2 for our next scripture. We were in verses 1 through 20 on Christmas Eve. Pick up from there. Verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God.
Let us pray. O Lord, whose grace is upon us in Christ, help us to be sensitive and responsive to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us now, as you open our eyes and our hearts and minds further to what you have done in Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, enable us not only to hear, but to be faithful in responding to and obedience to what we hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A few Sundays ago, I spoke about the return and then the eventual retreat, too, of what we sometimes call the Christmas spirit. You've already experienced some of that. Not only return, but also the retreat. Radio stations have changed their tune, literally. Stores have started to pivot now to Valentine's Day already. You may have taken down your decorations, or at least you've started to think about taking down your decorations from Christmas. But in the life of the church, we're still taking our time in a way, especially since we weren't able to gather for worship last Sunday. Our tree is still here, along with some of the other greenery in our sanctuary. Our nativity set is still here on the communion table. That's because the celebration of God's coming through the birth of Jesus Christ is more than just a block of time on the calendar. It's an act of God, an event whose meaning and significance has to be continually unfolded, year after year, patiently unfolded as we go through this time of the year. I think that even during an ongoing pandemic, it's natural to experience a certain level of emotional and psychological letdown after all the hype and the hoopla of and the expectations of Christmas season. Now, those may have been tamped down some already or lowered in light of current circumstances, but they're still there. And that's why we often see the time following Christmas Day and New Year's Day as an opportunity to start coming to grips with reality again. But if we think back, for followers of Jesus, our journey through those Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas and our celebration at Christmas Eve itself should have helped prepare us for this time and this experience after Christmas too. That's because what we celebrate on Christmas Day and in the time right around it isn't an end. It's really just a beginning. We're just beginning to unfold the story, not only of Jesus' birth, but also his life and ministry, his suffering and crucifixion, his resurrection and exaltation, and the promise of his coming again. These are all together the whole story that we just start out with during the Christmas season. The New York Times once reported about a man named David Storch. He was a music teacher in a public school in Brooklyn, and he borrowed a copy of Handel's Messiah from a library. There was a clerical error in the process of checking it out, so it wasn't actually recorded. And there were lots of other folks who came by looking for the score, but library staff searched high and low, never could find it. Spent hours looking for it. Well, eventually one day, Storch returned, and as he took the music score and laid it on the desk there, the librarian spontaneously and joyfully and excitedly shouted, "The Messiah is back! The Messiah has returned!" And every head in the library turned to hear what the voice was saying. But then, alas, as the newspaper went on to report, a few minutes later, everyone went back to work. I think that for many of us, Christmas can be like that episode there in the library, a loud burst of excitement that the Messiah has come, and then sort of an unextraordinary return to the unspectacular, the ordinariness of the everyday. I guess it's natural for us to want to sort of linger and stay in the coziness of the Christmas season. As Elvis Presley sang, "Oh, why can't every day be like Christmas? Why can't this feeling go on endlessly? For if every day would be just like Christmas, what a wonderful world this would be." Well, in our scripture passage today from Luke, there's some singing going on, but it's not Elvis. It's old faithful Simeon, who uses his tune to remind us that the birth of Jesus is just the opening scene, really, in God's great work and plan of redemption. Simeon recognizes what God has set in motion, and in sharing news about this, he doesn't try to sugarcoat baby Jesus' experience or baby Jesus' future. With the infant in his arms, Simeon looks up at Mary and says, according to Luke, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." So according to Simeon, God's salvation is inseparable from God's judgment. He even predicts that a sword will pierce Mary's soul too. She'll not be shielded from the sorrow and the suffering that Jesus himself goes through in his experience of rejection in this world. How do you picture baby Jesus when he's there in the arms of Simeon. Try to get inside this scene that Luke paints there in the temple in the midst of worship. Maybe you envision a serene infant gazing back at Simeon with affectionate eyes, everything calm and peaceful. Well, it wasn't that way in a painting that was done by a master artist named Giotto. In his depiction of today's story, Simeon speaks those familiar words, "You now dismiss your servant in peace." And all the while, baby Jesus is responding to him the way that many infants would to being held by a stranger. Jesus' small, dark eyes in this painting are narrowed and fixed in alarm as he stares at Simeon. Jesus even reaches out desperately to his mother, trying to get out of the arms and hands of this strange old man who's holding him. And as he reaches away in this painting, as he reaches away from Simeon and toward Mary, Jesus' body, even as an infant, is basically suspended over the temple altar. As one commentator has put it, this very human baby is from the beginning the eternal sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. Now, Simeon's purpose here isn't to ruin Joseph and Mary's baby dedication service. His purpose is to speak the truth, the full truth about Jesus from first to last, from Jesus' birth to his death, from Jesus' first breath to Jesus' last breath. This wise servant of the Lord holding the Messiah in his arms as a faithful witness. And I think his words are a warning, really, to anyone who loves to come to the manger but resists going to the cross and following the whole story. So while we praise God for the gift of the Christ child, let's also be prepared to keep going forward, because if we try to love Bethlehem alone and just linger there, we lose sight of the fact that Calvary is always in view somehow in some way. Like I've indicated earlier, we can't really stay cocooned in the emotional coziness of Christmas forever. We have to remember that this world, as lost and broken as it is, belongs just as much to the Lord following Christmas Day as it did during all those days leading up to Christmas Day. And part of what this means is that the Christian life is a life not of isolation from the world, but a life of service in the world. The incarnation itself, God taking on a flesh embodiment through Jesus, coming among us in Jesus, that sort of charts the course. It sets the direction. It establishes the tone for not only what was happening then, but for our lives as followers of Jesus in the world for the sake of Christ. There was a psychiatrist named John Rosen who was well known for his work with catatonic schizophrenics. And in many cases, part of the doctor's practice is to keep some distance from patients, to maintain some separation, but Rosen made it his practice to basically move in among his patients, in the ward with them. He placed his bed among their beds. He lived the life, in fact, that they had to live. Day by day, he shared his life with them. He loved them. If there were days when they didn't talk, he didn't talk either. He immersed himself in their life. It was as if he understood what was happening to them. Just his being there, his presence there, communicated something that they hadn't really experienced in their lives, namely that someone understands. But then Rosen would always do something else as well. He would embrace them and welcome them, and these folks who had always experienced being unlovable or unattractive or unwelcomed received a hug. And through that kind of experience, he held these people and loved them back to life. And often the only words that they ever said were, "Thank you, thank you." In a way, this is what Christ did for us at Christmas. As one person has put it, he moved into the ward with us. He placed his bed among our beds. Those who were there, those who saw him, those who touched him, those who in turn were touched by him, were brought back to life, returned and restored to life. There was great reformer Martin Luther who once wrote the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, and this life is beyond all human understanding. Beyond all human understanding, yes. A mystery, yes, but a mystery really that speaks with clarity about how much you and I and the world matter to God and mean to God, and how much his mercy and love and forgiveness reach out to us in order to redeem us and restore us and reconcile us to himself. We matter to God enough for him to give his only son, who, as we hear in the scriptures of Christmas, was born in humility and died in the humiliation of the cross for our sins. And yet the crucifixion and the resurrection are God's action to redeem us, to redeem the world. So while we wait for the coming of the risen Lord, we still take seriously our responsibility not to try to isolate ourselves from the world, but to enter into it and fulfill our service in it for the sake of Christ, where God has placed us. Go back to our text today, to Simeon and Anna and their lives. They knew what it was like to wait, to worship, to work. For years and years, they had prayed and praised and prepared. They spent their lives performing acts of mercy and justice. They were on the lookout, really, for the coming of God. And they didn't keep watch by withdrawing from the world or disconnecting themselves from the life of God's people. They lived expectantly and in watching and waiting by immersing themselves in the life of God's people and the work of God's kingdom in the world and the witness to which they had been called. They did all this not to pass the time, but to redeem the time, to use the time that they were given. That was the way to live expectantly. That was the way to live on tiptoe, in a sense, expecting the arrival of God's kingdom and salvation. Their entire existence, when we look at them, was shaped by hope, by what they were waiting for and looking toward and anticipating from God in his kingdom and his reign. They lived lives of waiting and worshiping and working. And then one day, two young parents, probably still in their teens, showed up in the temple with a baby, barely a week old, and a couple of little birds for an offering. Most of the worshipers probably didn't recognize what was happening or going on. But Simeon and Anna knew. And they knew because so much throughout their lives they had faithfully listened to and been attentive to and responsive to the Holy Spirit. They saw. They knew that in this case the Spirit wasn't about to let them down. The Spirit helped them see that this is the time, this is the place. That's the baby. He's what you've been waiting for all these years of waiting, worshiping, working. God had finally come to do what he had promised to do. Now that we're on this side of Christmas, I pray that we too will continue to do what we're called to do every day of the year. To learn from Simeon and Anna what it means to wait, to worship, to keep working. After all, we've staked our lives on God's promise to complete the work that he has started through Christ. We live forward, looking toward and anticipating that day of our Lord's coming and the full revelation of God's reign through Jesus Christ. But between now and then, we're still given life one day at a time. And so I pray that we, learning again from the example of Simeon and Anna, will learn to live with expectant faithfulness. Like them, lives of devotion, so that we'll be, in our own lives, sensitive to the presence of God when God shows up, like we saw in our missions video today, or when and how God shows up in our daily experience, and we'll be able to recognize it because we're attentive to the Holy Spirit in our lives through waiting and worshiping and working and being responsive to God when God shows up in the ordinariness of daily lives, in events, relationships, and the tasks that we have. Waiting on God and being responsive to God day in and day out, that can be a hard kind of thing, but I pray that he'll give you and me the eyes to see when and where and how he's coming to you and coming to me and coming to us as a church in the ordinary, the daily, and the routine. All that waiting, day in and day out, and all that waiting that's inseparable from working for the Lord too. They're two sides of the same coin. So part of what we need to do as we continue forward into the new years, not only our waiting for the Lord and being attentive to and responsive to the Lord as the Spirit guides us, but also working for the Lord as we follow Jesus Christ, keeping our focus on Christ, pressing on in the work of Christ, remembering that you and I are participating in God's mission, the work of God's kingdom, the labor and the striving and the perseverance of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in the world. There's an educator and a theologian named Howard Thurman. He wrote a poem once titled, "The Work of Christmas." And this is what he says. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Another Christmas may have come and gone, but our waiting continues, and so does our work. The Lord continues to work, and we'll continue to work in our part for the Lord's kingdom. Let's move into this year that's already started but continues on today by keeping our focus on Christ. And like Simeon and Anna, growing further into what it means to keep waiting, to keep worshiping, and to keep working for the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are faithful to your promises. You've shown us that most of all through Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done for us through him so that we could be forgiven and made new. And as we continue forward day by day, living in expectation of your coming to complete what you've started, we pray that you give us perseverance, that you enable us to wait responsibly and actively, to worship consistently, and to work diligently in all the ways that you are using us to make the light of Christ known and evident and experienced toward others. Thank you again for this season that we've been through this time of the year, and today when we could go deeper into it, guide us now as we continue to step further beyond Christmas into the rest of the story of who Jesus is, who we are, and what you intend us in this church to be and do. We pray these things in his name.